Okay, good morning. Good morning, good morning. All right, we are going to jump in back into Ephesians 4 a little bit this morning. And just join me as we pray just a little bit and ask God to help us grow in our understanding of what it means to be the people of God and how gifts relate and what motivates us even to walk into those the operation of those gifts. Lord, today we are grateful for your truth, grateful for your very essence, who you are, what you're like, what you've done in history, how you have redeemed us, how you have built things into us, how you've freed us from things. God, we bless you today that you are an active God. You're not passive. God, you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. If we want to access it, you've told us, Lord, it's available to us. I pray we would be a people who pursues that which you say is good, not in no way to be passive in what you've given us, the opportunities to be fruitful, to impact the kingdom, to make a difference in the lives of people, even unto eternity. God, you give us the power to bring life as we speak your gospel. God, I pray you would elevate our understanding of who you are and what you've called us to be as a people. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're gonna look a little bit at this idea of the... They're called the Ephesians 4:1 is the kind of the transition verse we're going to look at here in a moment. But we're really looking at how the body is operating, the body of Christ. That is who you are. It's not something other than you. You are it. And we obviously have local flocks, local families of God that we call churches. But the church is actually just the people. There are organizations that have structure, and so we're known as the church, but the church is actually just us. Beggar's Gate is not a church. You are a church, and our name collectively, how we call ourselves before people, is Beggar's Gate. And in Ephesians 4 is one of, it's a picture of a certain kind of gifting. It's not limited to that, because it says we all receive the grace of God through gifts. But it calls out specific gifts, and it's really important for us if we're going to see how, because many of us may not have certain kinds of gifts. Well, we don't. None of us have all of them, and these gifts, these apes gifts, maybe are even less common because they're maybe less needed in some ways. And we'll look at that as we go. So that's the apest up there. We'll talk a little bit more about that. So this is the transition, as Nathan was alluded to either 2 weeks ago, I think primarily he was laying out this, or 3 weeks ago, this huge transition, the word therefore. We're not going to look at all those therefores again, but there's this cause and effect. Because this is true, Ephesians 1 through 3, therefore we're going to do some things. And as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And so he's making this appeal that your calling is precious and significant. And so the appeal then is, in light of that, live a life that matches. There's an in-kind response to what you've been given. And you've been called to something, and there this therefore. So there's this, I love this image that he put out there. There's this balance that this is the weight of what you've been called to. So let your response match that to have a right response to it. Okay? So 4 through 6, again, quick review, lots of stuff we're going to get to over the next few weeks, months, just what it means to be holy, filled with the Spirit, spiritual warfare, family issues, work issues, lots of stuff in this section of on that side of the scale that we're going to bring energy to. Today, again, once more in 4 through 6, we just want to mostly key in on growing up into the body, seeing ourselves as this functional body, and recognizing just because you don't have a certain gift, to understand how important that you doing your part in that is, but also to see this picture of oneness. I don't know if there's another section of Scripture that so clearly calls out and in depth this understanding of the idea of oneness theology, oneness understanding, and this expression of right response to what God is trying to do, and how those gifts play out. There are other places, but this one really calls out our obedience. What we've been called to is not just the actions of spiritual warfare, be a better husband, be a better wife, but really this first layer is to express oneness. And Nathan did a great job laying that out. So, you know, just remembering one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, what is the application there? Why should that move you to something? It's because you cannot exist as an individual Christian just worshiping Jesus and being the will of God. Now, unless you're on a desert island, that's all you have. But if there's two of you anywhere in the vicinity, we are called to express this relationship with one another, not to exist in isolation, which is not a very American idea. Ah, you do you. No, don't do you. Do y'all. You do y'all. That's the call of God on this. And so we're working to this because God is three in one, part of the gospel, and not the gospel of justification. I think you could probably be, you know, believe in Jesus without understanding the Trinity and oneness, but you can't walk in the gospel of the kingdom unless you wrestle this through and understand your existence must be linked to what God is doing outside of your little neighborhood. Whatever the address of your house is, it is intricately linked with all the other addresses of the people of God scattered around the world, okay? Here's just some matters of first importance that I think we must think about. When we think about that oneness, we think about this call of God on our life to do something, all of Ephesians 4 through 6, the opportunity to do something, it really will start with, do you see it as worthwhile? Do you see it as valuable and desirable? Because if you don't see something as valuable, you're not going to pursue it. So what's the loss there? Well, there's lots we could talk about there. We're not going to get into that today. But there is a cost. God says, this is valuable. Pursue it. And we go, nah, not so much. I'd rather, you know, vote for my own political, you know, agenda. I'd rather fight for this cause. No. This is what's important. No. I'd rather do this. I'd rather live for me. I'd rather get a good tan or whatever. It doesn't matter. I'd rather be super fit. I'd rather be, pick an agenda. It doesn't matter. If it's over what God is calling you to, it's going to lead you away from the center of what God says is good and valuable. So do you value it? Do you see God's hand in what's going on in the world? Are you looking? Are we paying attention? As I mentioned, I think it was last week, I don't remember. Whenever I travel, whenever I read history, whenever I watch a movie, I'm listening for the God story. Where is God? Where does this story reflect God's great big story? Is this interesting? And I'm always confused by stories that they're just random and weird because there's no point here. It's meant to shock. It's meant to just disgust. Where's redemption? Where's the beauty? Where's the nature and character of God in this story? Where is it in history? The Good Friday earthquake. What's God doing in Anchorage, Alaska? Where is his glory revealed in that? Do you see God's hand? Are you even looking? Are you slowing down to go, where's God in this? Do you see God's plan? Do you see what he's trying to accomplish? And do you want it? There's lots of responses here that we could have to these kind of questions. Is it valuable to you? If it's not, okay. But please understand, there is going to be a consequence to you. And it's not losing your salvation, but you are going to lose something. And there's certain things that you care about that won't work very well if you don't stay in keeping with the grain of the universe. God says these things are true. Rub against them, get a splinter. It's the way it works. And if you rub hard enough, you get the callus. You get your conscience is seared, and it doesn't even hurt anymore. Your finger can be filled with splinters. Whenever I start a woodwork or a construction project after not doing anything, the first thing I notice is my hands are like women's hands. I mean, they're just like, there's no calluses. They're just soft and buttery. And I go like, oh my goodness, I got to get some calluses back. I pick, almost any time I touch a piece of wood when I'm first starting, I get splinters going, ouch. And then after a few days of doing that, my skin gets toughened up and I don't pay any attention. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to ignoring the grain of the universe is you can get calluses and the very thing that God gave you, one of the significant things God gave you, a conscience, gets seared, gets calloused, and you don't even notice it anymore. So here's our responses to this mercy of God. So looking at a few scriptures, when we think about what God has done, who he is, what he's done, what he's calling us to, what he's accomplished for us, our responses should be in proportion, first of all. And that's the Ephesians 4 idea. In this manner, you've been called in this significant way. And so your manner of response should be in proportion to what you were called to. That's revealed in Ephesians 4. In view of, in light of, when you see what God has done in history, what should you understand? Well, Romans 12 says you should be grateful. You should respond with thanksgiving. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. Does that make sense? So the response is supposed to be, it's not just go work harder, do harder, be a good moralistic slave of God. He's asking you to respond to what he's already done, much like a bride responds to the appeal and offer of a bridegroom. That's what this is, at its core, that's what he's doing. He's asking us to respond to his headship, to his husbandry, to his service for us. How thankful are you? Responses of treasure, you know, what are you pursuing? This is kind of the idea of, do you value it? Matthew 6, seek first the kingdoms of God. And all these other things, whatever you want, all these other things, do you first put him as the value? In Matthew 6, it also says, where your heart is, there your treasure, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you value, you will love. You will have an affection for. Are you thinking about the gospel and what he's done? Your reward, are you thinking about that? Matthew 25, 1 Peter, well done, good and faithful servant. The parable of the stewards. Does that matter? Do you live for that day? Is that a day you look for? Or does it just kind of drift away? I live for today. And whatever, you know, however I, you know, whatever comes before me today, that's what I'm living for. And as believers, we go, no, I'm really? Is that what you're investing to? Is that what you're sowing to? Is that what you're letting yourself be moved towards? The crown of glory from 1 Peter 5. Do you understand there's going to be a day when your Savior, when your King, when your spiritual husband, you stand before him, and he's going to say certain things to you. And I know life is hard, and it gets tiring. And there's lots of hurts. There's lots of pain. There's lots of loss. And there's still an orientation that we live for that day. Do you do that? And then his worthiness. Revelation 4, he is worthy of honor. He's worthy of worship. Is your response to who he is and his ultimate worthiness? Do you see that? Or is it, all of this requires a focus, an investment. It's going to go away. You, at the end of getting done speaking this morning, you may or may not be inspired. But if you do nothing with it, no matter what, you can walk out of here going like, whoa! And I doubt that's going to happen. But man, I'm just so inspired to go do things for Jesus. If you do not continue to refresh yourself in these things, very soon, it will settle right back to room temperature of whatever life you've built. And it won't make any difference. I just hate to think of people having a life that doesn't live for that day, who do not see the worthiness and amazing power of God. Okay? So what brings you to worship? So this is my major premise today. Whatever you worship, whatever you see as worthy, whatever you highly value will ultimately start shaping your behavior and start shaping what you give your life to. Does that make sense? If you worship winning your fantasy football league team, or league, then that's what will shape you. You'll get up and check scores and think who's on waiver wire. That's what will motivate you. Whatever it is, whatever you love, whatever you worship, whatever you value, people who work hard and make a lot of money, typically they're not thinking about how can I make a lot of money to give it away for the kingdom of God. They're thinking about what can I get with money, so therefore I'm going to give my attention, my energy, my focus. And it can be all kinds of things that distract us that aren't God. So what brings you to worship? And then what inspires you to live in a worthy manner? Because I think those two things are intricately linked. What we love and worship, what we highly value, it begins to inspire us or move us or motivate us to this place of different investments, different activities. Are you happy with the outcomes that you're getting right now? Not in terms of fruit, because you can't do anything about the fruit. God causes the fruit. When you think back at the end of your day, do you lay your head down and go, I walked with God today. I honored the Lord today. I gave my life. I gave this 24-hour of minutes to something worthy of the calling that I've been given. It matters to God. And that could be wiping noses and changing diapers. If it's done with His glory, His call, His name, His kingdom in mind. It's not what you're doing, necessarily. Can be. But are you making decisions about how you spend your free time? How you invest your energy, your affections in the things of God? Is it worthwhile? And so Romans 12:1. Mention that verse. I like it. The NAS, because it adds a word. I'm hoping that's accurate. I don't know Greek well enough to know if that's a nuance, but I just like the way it says it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. So this verse is very similar to Ephesians 4:1. Whole bunch of theology, 1 through 11. Now, what are you going to do with it? In Romans 12, it turns the corner, just like in Ephesians 4. Build the foundation and then move forward. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I believe we put a false dichotomy in this. Because some will say, no. That's a very distinct kind of worship. Scott's one of those, so I'm arguing with Scott from the stage right now. Scott says, no, the only kind of worship that's actual, like, reverent worship is all you're doing is worshiping God. And I would say, no, you're not. You're engaging your body. You're engaging your focus. You're engaging every part of your body in this reverent worship. It is a state of heart, but you, even as we would gather, I hope you experience that. Maybe you don't. I grieve that you wouldn't. When you are in a place of worship, you will do something like sing, clap, shout, stand up, kneel down, something that says, my heart is filled with awe and majesty and reverence for the God of the universe, and therefore my body's going to follow. I don't see that any different than how you wipe noses and change diapers. Your heart can still be in the exact same place of delight and reverence and majesty. Now, there's times, obviously, you have to focus. But does that motivate your work? Does that motivate your activity? When you think about who is God, what is He like? Do you see Him? Do you hear His story? Do you see His plan being revealed? Because if you don't, you'll lose heart. You'll just go back to getting along. Go along to get along. Don't make waves. I don't want anybody crying or whining or doing anything, so I'm just going to just make it as calm and easy as possible rather than contending with your flesh. Saying no to the flesh that's still in you, putting it to death. Okay, so we think of worship as this event rather than a life motivated by that sense of awe and reverence. Now, is there a time to focus and just actually just do that? Yes, but it still impacts our behavior. I'm in worship. I doubt it. Because worship and awe and reverence and joy leaks out of us. It leaks out of our face. It leaks, it spontaneously says, whoa! It's almost impossible to be passive when you're in a place of reverence, awe, and worship. Now, the activities might be different. I just think they're linked all the time. Is there a place? So when we think about worship, we think about these great big, what's happening up there is moving me to this experience. And it takes a $47,000 sound system to get me to worship and another $50,000 in lights and smoke to get me to worship. Rather than I see God, I see the plan of God, I value Him, I find Him worthy. And which one of those is worship? When you stop and go, oh my goodness. And this guy, I don't know, I think he's poor. This is on every Catholic family's house in the world, by the way. I don't know if you have one, but it's just like every one of my relatives growing up had this picture in the dining room. It was like part of the uniform, part of the plan. You have to have this picture. So I'm really well acquainted for years. You know, I had a sense that this was a poor guy, but I don't know if he is. But all I know is he's finding reverence and awe in the act of eating a simple loaf of bread. And there's plenty of good breads that I enjoy eating, and they bring me to, this is so good. Especially, and I'm in one of those phases where I'm trying to eat a lot less bread. When I get bread, I'm really thankful. I am in a state of worship. It's really good. But do you need Do you need something outside of you to move you, to inspire you, or are you seeing this plan of God? Are you seeing His story revealed? What brings you to worship? What inspires you to live in a worthy manner? Because if you don't seek those things out, you don't access those things, if you just let life happen, if you don't manage your news feed, they will not lead you to worship. It will not lead you to inspiration. It will lead you to things that they think you want to hear, which might be make you angry about the condition of the world or something you need to buy to be happy, because right now you can't be happy because you don't have this thing they're advertising. That's the message that flows into you when it's unfiltered. If you're not managing it, if you're not the great gatekeeper of what you're thinking about and dreaming about and thinking about and seeing unfold before your eyes, what will flow into you will be discontentment, dissatisfaction, anxiety, because that's the spirit of our age. You can't help it. It's the soup you swim in. If you don't have the dams closed and are filtering all of that to lead you to a manner worthy of the calling of God, to bring you to worship of gratitude, this is what makes me worship. This is how I stay. Try to. I don't always. It's relatively rare that I don't spend most of my days with a sense of God's nearness and activity. That's just rare. It's just been a long time of conditioning myself to see what God is doing, to look for what God is doing, to shut off things that are not Him. Even if it is recreation, to do it in the sense that this is God's pleasure in me today, to be recreating, to be with people, to work. This is by faith. If I want to rest and watch a show, I do it in faith. This makes me worship. Anybody but Janine know what this is? Huh? A puffin. It's this little... I'm going to switch microphone. A puffin. It's a little waterfowl bird. It's found in Northern Europe, I think about the same latitude. I think Scotland, Ireland has them, a different variety, different species. But this is really interesting. This is what makes me worship. This is a little 10, 12 inch, 8 or 7 to 12 inch, depending on the species, little bird. Crazy looking thing. Here's a few facts about a puffin. Okay, they're called the clown of the sea. They're this little waddly kind of silly bird, and when they actually go back out to sea, all the color goes out of them. They change color depending on where they are. When they're on land, which they only come in the warm weather to mate and hang out for a little while, raise their young, and then they go back to sea. Okay, they live 2/3 of their life out in the ocean. Now, what's amazing about this is this amazing creature. I don't know what percentage of all humans who've ever lived, I've gotten to see one. I'm guessing on the grand percentage of things, percentage of human beings, not many people have seen a puffin in the wild. Maybe you have. Welcome to the club. It's a very prestigious club. It's amazing. And I think this bird was hidden, invented by God 6,000 years ago. That's the age of the earth in my understanding. And nobody knew it was there. Nobody understood what it was or what it did until somebody moved that far, and they probably just tried to eat it. But unless you were there, it only in certain parts of the year, you would never see one, because 2/3 of its life is out to sea. It's floating around. Nobody will ever see it in a huge way. Now, if you think about the North Pacific off the coast of Alaska, Siberia, that's where they live, out there. Okay? And it's a bird. Keep in mind, this is a bird. It can fly 50 to 55 miles per hour, so it's clearly not clumsy in the air. It's fast. It's amazing. It can dive, I've seen estimates of 200 to 250 feet underwater. The record free dive for a human being who is highly trained is about 130 feet. Most human beings would die under 40 if you haven't trained. You can't go down 40 feet in 40 feet of water without dying. God hid this bird, has amazing capability. A bird. You know what birds have? Hollow wings. You know what hollow things do to something in the water? It makes them float. Guess what? This bird doesn't have hollow wings. Why is this bird different than all other birds
It has dense, heavier bones so that it can dive 200, 250 feet. Why does it need to do that? Because that's where its food is. Now, if you have a thought that through evolution that we could become a people who can dive 200 feet, well, if one of us could do it, you still have to find somebody else to procreate with, okay? Because you can't pass that gene along by yourself. And if you go below at 50 feet, you're going to die. So just keep this in mind. The likelihood of you developing the capacity to develop a new super species of humans over time that can go 200 feet, and by the way, if you don't make it, you don't eat, because that's where the food is. All this perfect picture, that brings me to worship. The story of God hiding his creativity, his beauty. Oh, I want to tell people about God. This brings me to worship. This is one of these. The one on the left is the Kinnick Glacier, northeast of Anchorage. There's a black line. I never knew this happened. This brings me to worship. And the black line is all the soil that came because these two glaciers are coming together. You know what doesn't make sense to me and brings me to worship? How ice, a solid, can also be a flowing river at the same time. Moving gradually, flowing, not cracking, not melting, ice, solid, flowing from all the pressure. We flew for 15 minutes across the top of this thing at 130 miles an hour. And it didn't look like we moved. These are huge. Guess what else very few people in the world have ever seen? This amazing picture. By the way, this is fresh water. You know how much of the fresh water of the world is trapped in glaciers? And they come together and they just keep scraping it. And it's 50 to 75 to 100 feet deep of ice that's flowing. And God designed it all with this perfect system. You know what else is true about the snow being white? If it wasn't white, all the snow would melt out of the Rocky Mountains. There'd be no rivers in the United States. God designed snow to be a certain color so that it would melt slowly. Do you see God's hand? Does it make you worship? This is a very real practical thing. This is a picture of a piece of walnut. I have a broken handrail in my house. I'm building a new one. I don't often take the time to actually just produce something for this pure beauty of it. I try to build things that are aesthetically pleasing, but I don't obsess over being an artistic. And occasionally I do, and this is one of those times where I'm trying to create something that I'm taking great pains to find this certain grain. And every time I look at this section, where there's incredible variety of color and shape, dark and light and greens and blues in a piece of walnut. 6,000 years ago, he had the genetic capacity for walnut to grow like this in a tree that nobody knew was inside it until they cut it down. Do you see the fingerprints of God in what you look at and what you see? Or do you choose to walk in your hurts or to grumble that your situation isn't what you wanted? Do you let it inspire you? And so I have this 18-foot long now board that I'm building, constructing to go in my house. And you can see, obviously you can't see the beauty of it right now. If you want to see it, stop. Hopefully it'll be up in the next few days. And you can stop and see it and we'll worship together as we look at the amazing creativity and beauty that God produces. Okay? So in light of that, worship, what else causes you to worship? Here's one last thing. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. This makes me worship. When I see people making choices, making investments to go beyond their hurts, to go beyond their past, go beyond their pain, to keep pressing into what is true, to seek it, not alone. It's not our responsibility to just beat ourselves, but to say, I'm going to invest in what is true. I'm going to resist my flesh and pursue what is true. Okay, I forgot to mention this. If I had started the phrase, I have no greater joy than ... Most of you, many of you at least, if not most of you, you would be able to finish that sentence. Not many of you know what comes next. Okay, not many of you knows what comes next, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Okay, here's this Ephesians 4:15-16. When we are worshiping, when we are motivated, when we're inspired, we are operating in the gifts. Our God's desire for us is that we'd speak the truth in love. We're to grow up every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is God's design, that if everybody's in worship, everybody's inspired, everybody finds their gift, and then we cooperate to move things forward. When I was a young believer, one of the I'm not sure why this happened. I read a lot of fiction. I didn't tend to read nonfiction through college and in my growing up years. But I began to read biographies. And one of the biographies that I read was Dawson Trotman's biography. And it was the old one, the Dawes one, which was like an encyclopedia. So much detail, so much good stuff. And this is one of the ways that God moved me to begin to see, understand my gifts, what I was supposed to be doing, what God was doing on the earth, and began to send me to this place of worship and thanksgiving, and watch, listening to his life moved me to, wow, this guy's an amazing example of someone who loves God and worships him and the activities of his day. And this is just a quote: "The hour of need is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ who believe that he is God and he can fulfill every promise he ever made and that nothing is too hard for him. This is the only way we can accomplish what is on God's heart." Now, this is a quote. He has lots of them like that. Now, how does that contrast with those who would say, "I'm just looking at my problem. I'm going to just live in my past. I'm not going to pursue. I'm not going to look for God's story. I'm not going to look for God's plan. I'm just going to stay in this hurt place," rather than moving towards God and letting his people and his word and what's true and the joy of the Lord start to wash over me? Dawson Trotman was the father, I would say, at least the most famous modern-day personal discipleship that just didn't exist before him. The idea of training people to memorize scripture and to take responsibility one to another, to find a person to help, and the whole idea of multiplication, a lot of those. But the stories, those kinds of stories move me to the attitudes and actions in my life was to read about other people that made those choices. And that's one of the ways I shepherded my heart to this cooperation, a right response in light of, in view of, in a manner, you know, a comparable, those one of those things. And so, but when you read those kind of stories, you always find moments of truth. And I remember distinctly seeing in Dawson Trotman's life, he had a long history of resisting God, and he had come to faith, and he was memorizing scripture to win a contest before he believed in Jesus. It's just the nature of the culture he lived in. And there was a preacher, he worked at a lumber yard, and there was this street preacher out on the corner that was preaching the gospel over the lunch hour or something. And so all the workers would come out, and this guy was across the street or nearby preaching. And Dawson Trotman had this wrestle day after day after day. He'd go out there and he'd hear this guy preaching. And he would feel the Spirit of the Lord saying, "You should just go shake his hand. You should just go identify him with him. Not say anything, not start preaching, not give him a big hug and a kiss. Just say, thank you, or I'm with you, I'm one of you." And he had this wrestle, and he finally went and did it. And there's this watershed moment where he decided to follow Jesus, to become a worshiper of Jesus, that allowed him to change the whole different trajectory. You have those moments. You have those moments where God puts in front of you an opportunity. Will you make this turn? Will you make this decision? Will you invest this as a worshiper, as someone who is inspired to having a response to the call of God that's appropriate? And they're always in the biographies that you read, that those moments are always there. This crisis, this hinge point, life changes from that. The other thing I understood about Dawson Trotman is that some soldiers stay with the baggage. And so when we talk about being a part of what God is doing, and the APES gifts particularly, it's important, I think, to understand that not everybody has those gifts. Not everybody is going to go. And Dawson Trotman, I learned so many things about just having a family on mission, a home dedicated. What we've done for 43 years in having the gospel flow through our kitchen table, our ministry flowing from our home, was first inspired by Dawson Trotman and how he operated, where he strategically lived near army bases or naval bases, I guess, in San Diego, so that he had access to all these young soldiers and he could meet their needs. All of that inspired how we've invested and built. The house we live in is a function of reading about Dawson Trotman and being inspired by his obedience to bring the gospel to everybody. And if you want to just snap a picture of this, or if you want this, it's a really short little summary biography of his conversion. I just enjoyed reading it. I thought you and your kids might enjoy reading about how he really wrestled with God. You can read about the finished product and go, oh, that was easy for him. Oh, my goodness. And I can relate to him because he was a thug, too. He was in and out of jail and trouble with the law. And I mean, just not the guy you would think God would use to do what he did. But and if you don't get a picture and you'd like that link, I'm happy to send it to you. Okay. So what is God building? God is building a people, one, caring for each other and relational connection. Disciples following, maturing, progressively clipping each other. It is this one body. And so the baggage idea, what is your role? Are you finding it? Are you inspired to see the good you bring in the world? Okay? Here's the truth about gifts in general. They are specifically and uniquely given to us by God. Okay? That means if you have it, God wanted you to have it. He didn't want you to have a different one. And if you disdain it, you're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. Okay? There are varieties of gifts, ministries, and effects. Because you have the same gift as someone else doesn't mean you're going to have the same effect or the same ministry. It is this incredibly diverse way that God arranges it. They are for the common good. They're not yours to entertain or showcase you or to make you famous. The gift is not yours. The gift belongs to the body. They are not for you. They are not primarily to benefit you. The spiritual gift lists are not comprehensive. God can invent or create a new gift at any time he wants for the need of the moment. Those are examples of gifts. Some of them are common. Some of them are less common. The gift of discerning spirits, my guess is that's a less rare gift. I've met someone who has it, but it's not as common. But other gifts are very, very common. And we are called to participate regardless of gift. This is really important when it comes to gifts. Because you're not gifted as an evangelist does not mean you don't evangelize. Because you're not gifted as a servant, doesn't mean you are not a servant. If you are not gifted to give, or the gift of generosity, doesn't mean you're not supposed to give. So those gifts are to be better examples and stronger in it, but we all have these very broad and diverse responsibilities to participate as the kingdom of God, regardless of gift. Every husband has a command to lead. You may not have the gift of leadership. Does that make sense? So every pastor has the command, every elder has the command to be a shepherd. You may not have the gift of shepherding. Does that make sense? Yeah, or teaching, but you may not have the gift of teaching. It is set up to be that way, okay? All right. Leadership and equipping and mission gifts, the APES gifts. Apostles. Apostles are the idea of sent ones. That's the idea here. It's someone who tends to move the kingdom forward, and I would say biblically that it is also someone who dreams about, cares for, and wants to sustain that advance. In modern culture, apostle, mostly in the orgs and different mission orgs, they would only see as kingdom expansion. Well, guess what that means? Well, because the gift of apostle to actually what Paul going back and caring for and teaching and leading and going and living in Ephesus for a period in order to bring health and life, that isn't happening in to a large part. There's departments that say this is what this is doing, but at the end of the day, the dollars, the time, the energy, the focus is on take more ground. That's the way it operates. Well, guess what happens? The work isn't sustained. So there is an apostolic gift. In M28, in our world, the apostolic gift would have been more normally thought of as that sustaining work, the one who shepherds churches or works that are already established. That's how we would have seen it. I think it's really in the middle where you need to cooperate to make sure both of those things are happening in order for the kingdom to go on. Prophets, this is so wide. There's so many different definitions. At the bottom line is this idea that someone who's gifted not to just share their opinions, but that has a true sense that is confirmed by others, that they have a connection to what God is trying to reveal in a way that is unique. God can nudge any of us through the Holy Spirit to be aware of something or to take action. The gift of this kind of gift of prophet is much more of a speaking forth something from God that is significant, not just a well, I think the Lord wants me to go in that place. That any of us can have that experience. Doesn't mean we're experiencing the gift of prophecy. Does that make sense? Okay. Evangelists, again, those who have a unique understanding of a way of messaging the gospel, understanding people, what they need to hear, a delight and strength in bearing fruit in evangelism. But all of these things are to equip us. That's the goal of it. It's not to be, it's not to do all the work. Shepherds, those who care for, uniquely have a gift to keep safe and to shepherd and move along, just like a shepherd of a flock. And teachers, those who would be able to bring the light to the truth of Scripture or doctrine or understanding. Not, and it's not just new Greek words we're teaching, but the ways of God are being taught. Okay, and Nathan had this graphic I thought was pretty good, of this idea of systems. Some of these are systematic, that they affect in parts of the body of Christ. If we don't have an apostle, then, you know, if the feet... the good news is the gospel is the footwear of, as we go, well, maybe that's a system of outreach or apostolic, maybe it's feet. I don't think this is of the Lord exactly where these signs go. But that idea of they impact whole systems. It's not just an individual gift. And I think that's important to realize that they're significant because they impact more than just a person. They impact the body. Okay, here's the truth about APES gifts as distinct from other gifts. To equip the flock, to build up the body, for building up others. Eager for good, not gain. So important. So much of what you see is an example of APES gifts. It seems like they're building up their own ministry, their own name, their own reputation. Being an example to a flock, this is absolutely a shame how little energy or thought is given to the lives and focus of people who have these gifts. They put themselves up. Nathan was sharing the story of, maybe it was a different context, maybe it was at men's prayer. Guy just fell in immorality as a major worship leader somewhere, and he just declared himself healed, and he's back in the ministry, and I go like, dude, have you no fear of God? Stop it. Have you? Be an example to the flock, and to ensure God's purposes are accomplished, not build your kingdom. And there's a stewardship of grace if you have these gifts. So, probably review, went through the last of that a little bit fast. Maybe I'll finish this up next week. Well, I'd love for us to be thinking about what inspires you. What causes you to make different choices? And are you, do you have a, when you feel yourself in a place where you're either discouraged or sad or unmotivated or whatever, what do you do to get your head up? How do you draw near to the Lord in that place? How do you find your legs again to get back and move towards this glorious opportunity to participate, whether it's with the baggage or out on the front line? It doesn't matter to God. He just wants you doing what he designed you to do. And are you willing to find that? Let me pray here. Lord, we are grateful. I do want to just lift up thanksgiving for all the food we're going to eat and the conversations we're going to have. And Lord, we bless you for the chance to be your people today. I pray you'd increase our understanding of what it means to be inspired, to be in worship as we go through our day, to make our, as in our work, in our play, in our efforts as families, in every way, God, would we have a spirit of seeing our part, bringing good into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.